Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with the 12th verse. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any in you of an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Thus far the text. Dear friends in Christ, our text talks about the responsibility that Christians have to avoid the deceitfulness of sin within the fellowship of believers. To make this point, the author of Hebrews takes us back centuries to visit an older fellowship of God's people with a similar problem. These people had experienced such great epiphanies of God, though they were but lowly slaves in the land of Egypt. God, in his grace, had visited them and promised them a land of their own. Understandably, the people were very dubious about this claim of God. And if the Israelites doubted the fulfillment of the promise, so much more did the Egyptians. So to convince the Israelite and the Egyptian, God sent 10 plagues on the land. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. As a result of this epiphany of God, the people set out for the promised land. Slavery was behind, ahead stretched a land of promise. Behind them was starvation, privation, ahead a land flowing with milk and honey. For them it was to be a land of rest from their travail and a Sabbath of being with the Lord. But they didn't make it. As a matter of fact, out of the 600,000 men who had set foot on the peninsula of Sinai, only 2, Joshua and Caleb, were to enter the promised land. What happened? They had tolerated the deceitfulness of sin in their midst. They were satisfied to have within their fellowship those who had all sorts of doubts about God in faith and in life. They had hardly touched Sinai when these complainers began to say, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this forsaken wilderness. But let us not be so quick to criticize these people. We today reenact the very same tragic scene. And to begin with, let's compare what our text tells us. God was manifested in Jesus Christ to us. This was a far greater revealing of God than any Israelite had seen in the days of the Exodus. The theophany took place in the form of the flesh and blood of God's only Son, now wrapped in human form. The God who would not let Moses see him fully now condescends to come to men in human form. We recall that epic event in the days of Christmas, scarcely gone by. And last Sunday's gospel reminds us how the glory of God shone through that human form at the wedding of Cana. And another revealing in the lesson for today also. The Gospels record event upon event that testifies to the glory of God revealed in the mercy and the concern of Jesus of Nazareth. What might he once demonstrated in plagues, he now reveals in the miracles of Jesus. And to make this epiphany certain and unmistakable, God has his Son lifted up in death on a cross for the sins of the whole world. We who have witnessed this great epiphany of Christ also set out for a promised land. Here, our lives parallel those of the children of Israel. And in either instance, there would be no setting out for a promised land unless God himself was believed. Our belief is born in baptism, and we are made partakers in Christ, as the author of our text maintains. The revealing of Christ, held before us by the Word of God, gives us the impulse for even desiring the promised land of heaven. As did the Israelite, the Christian joins a vast throng, a mighty army, a noble company. With his fellows of faith, he treads the wilderness of this world to reach the dawning of heaven. In company with gatherings like ours, he struggles upward through countless frustrations and temptations. But nothing finer could crown his life, for in that promised land shall be the Christ. Yet into this fellowship comes sin and all of its deceitfulness. As in the Exodus, so in the church, sin blinds men to the epiphany of God. And our text attacks this malady head on. It says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from God." The first call of the text, then, is that we examine ourselves not only as individuals looking into our own heart, but as a fellowship, examining the life and faith of one another. In the light of the epiphany of God, There is no one who can say that it is his own private business how he feels, what he believes, and how he lives. Not at all. Whatever one member of this fellowship does affects us all. It's the business of us all. And the word here charges us to make it our business. Take care lest there be any in our fellowship. Second point of the text, really a continuation of the first, is that we exhort one another with the word of God. There's a sense of urgency about this. The book of Hebrews says, do it today while you can still say it is today. Or as Jesus says, lest the night comes when no man can work. This is done, of course, in worship as we speak together in hymns and in psalms and as we hear the word of God. It's done in class when we study God's word. It's done in our families and in the dorms when we have our group and private devotions. It's done when we receive the Lord's Supper. You see, it is our business if you don't come to chapel. You're not only hurting yourself, you are depriving us of your fellowship and of your faith and of your strength. You are making us a divided fellowship instead of a united one. It is not the individual's business in the church whether or not he worships, whether or not he communes, whether or not he prays. For when one neglects his fellows, he really drags down the whole group. Therefore, those whom God by his grace has kept active within the faith are the ones that really have a challenge. After all, I don't have those before me who represent the empty pews. I don't have those on the fringe of the student body before me, but I have those who still remain faithful worshipers. Your task and responsibility is to exhort one another every day, so long as it is today, that the good might not be despoiled by the bad. The good must bring into the active fellowship those who suffer from lethargy and have little spiritual concern or vitality. If we fail to do this, the judgment of God will be upon us as it was upon Israel. They were unable to enter the promised land because they tolerated neglect. How well for us to heed these words. Remember Sunday's epistle? Hate what is evil. Live in harmony with one another. For believe me, we had better do something about the complainers and the unconcerned, the lethargic and the careless within our own fellowship. We need a fellowship that exhorts one another to keep on believing and living as God's people. And that does this with the only effective means, the means of grace, his holy word, and the sacraments. The gospel of God's redeeming love in his crucified Son. May God move us to do this for Jesus' sake, whose epiphany we all have witnessed. Amen.